Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands and wives along the way. And I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And so here they go. And what a treasure they are to, and our leaders are that teach them during our worship. We're talking about the journey of hope. This book of 1 Peter was written by Peter to a group of Christians in five regions. They were being persecuted. They were having difficulty. And so he was telling them that you're on a journey of hope. There's an incorruptible prize at the end. In other words, he was telling them about heaven. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, you begin a journey. And it is a journey with hope. The world dangles its trinkets in front of our lives, and yet the world cannot truly satisfy the soul. There is a God-shaped vacuum, one pastor said, in everybody's heart, and until you find the Lord, and you, until the Lord finds you, and He is in that vacuum in your heart, you'll never be satisfied. You're on a journey, and so when you find Christ, you begin that journey that will ultimately take you to heaven. It's a journey of hope. And so how do we make it in this life along the way? And so that's what we're studying. Last week we talked about our life as a witness for Christ along the way. That the way we live and the way we treat people is a demonstration that Jesus Christ has come into our life. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, because we're going to talk about husbands and wives along the way. Now, let me just say this in this portion of Scripture. You know, getting married is not the problem. Staying married is the challenge. I got some big amens right there on that one. I heard the story of this husband and wife that just grew old together. I mean, they've been married a lot of years, you know, and They say sometimes you can get kind of cantankerous in your later years. Now, I don't know anybody like that now, but they say that can happen. And so this husband and wife, you know, they loved each other, and they were married a long, long time, you know, many, many, many years, but they kind of got a little cantankerous at the end. And finally, the man went on to heaven. He got to heaven, and he went to the pearly gates, and Peter said, "Look, you've trusted the Lord." He said, "I've got one question for you. It's just a little test I want to give you. You'll be fine. I want you to spell the word love." He said, "Wow, this is kind of a big deal. I got to get this right. L-O-V-E. He said, "Great, come on in. He said, "By the way, I've got something I need to do for the Lord. Would you just man the gate here for me?" And sure enough, his wife, this man's wife, expired, and she came up to heaven, and she died, okay? She came up to heaven. And so he just happened to be there, taking Peter's place. And so he said to her, "Honey, I'm so glad you're here." I get it, they had been kind of cantankerous, you know, before they parted ways. And anyway, so he said, "I know you know the Lord," he said, "but I just have one that's just a real simple question. Spell the word Czechoslovakia." Getting married is not the problem. It's staying married. Now listen, don't forget the importance of our witness for Christ in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Many commentators say, in the day they come to Christ, they will remember your witness. They will remember your commitment to Christ. And so the way we live is important. It is our witness for Jesus Christ that Peter is saying to those he's writing to, make sure you hold your commitment. And can I say this? That in our marriages, husbands and wives along the way, we communicate to our world the message of Christ in the way we conduct ourselves. So here's our passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Then verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So first of all, he talks about wives, and he gives six verses there. Now the idea is that in most of these illustrations, whether it was to the citizens submitting to the government, whether it was to servants submitting to their masters or their employers, in this way, the one who is in that role of the weaker person or the weaker one is given most of the scripture here. Because in that way, it's a picture of the church in a difficult time. When the world is persecuting those who do not know Christ, when the world is persecuting those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's giving a lot of scripture here to give that analogy, because it's similar to the church in our world today. So he gives these verses to wives, all right? And first of all, he talks about your conduct, your actions. He says, first of all, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we know from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that this is grounded in theology, that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. And note, to their own husbands, not to anybody else's husband, but to their own husbands. The word submission means to put yourself under. In other words, the best definition I ever learned of this particular phrase, to submit to your own husband, is the phrase voluntary cooperation. A wife voluntarily cooperates. Now, why is she doing this, and why is the writer of 1 Peter... Why is Peter giving us this scripture? He's telling us that some who do not know Christ, even those who may be harsh, husbands who may be harsh or do not know Christ, that without a word they may be won. The word won there means to gain or to acquire. A Christian wife with a non-Christian husband can win him to Christ without a word. They may be won by the conduct of the wife. This purity and love can soften the hardest heart. And it says there, when they behold, if you look in verse 1, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they observe or when they behold, oh, how the world is watching us, and wives, how your husband is watching you in the way that you live out your life. You see, the first building block in this relationship for the wife's perspective is her actions. And then it says there at the end of verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, that's not fear of the husband. That means that because of their relationship to God, they do not see that their number one goal with their unbelieving husband is just to preach and to say with their words what he ought to do, but they live out their own life in a way that demonstrates a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. The actor Stephen Baldwin, you can go on, I don't know if you've seen this website, I Am Second. You may want to just peek at that if you like to surf around and see things there on the internet. I Am Second is a website, and all kinds of different folks have given their testimony about how they are second to Jesus Christ. They have given their life to Christ, and therefore they're not number one in the world anymore. Stephen Baldwin, the actor, I don't know everything about Stephen Baldwin. I watched his video, and I've heard his testimony. He says that he and his wife were, he was making more money than he had ever made. He was living for money and living for fun and living for amusement. He's a filmmaker. He's had radio. He's done television. He's just made gobs of money in the entertainment world. But he said, we hired someone to help us in our home, and this particular lady was singing all the time. And we noticed everything she was singing was about Jesus. And so my wife began to talk to her, and ultimately, Stephen Baldwin said, my wife became a believer in Jesus Christ as a result of this Brazilian lady's commitment to Christ who was helping them in their home. Stephen Baldwin later said, because I saw the change and the conduct in my wife, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so his testimony is, because he saw a difference in his own wife, he gave his own life to Jesus Christ. This is an example of what this passage is all about. And so, wives, the first thing is your conduct. Second thing, he talks about your appearance in verses 3 through 6. Now, he first of all, in verse 3, talks about the outward appearance. Verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, it's interesting, it's good that the word merely is there. Because outward appearance is important. Amen, men? It's outward appearance is important. But it's not what's the most important. He's talking about, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Can I tell you this? There's not much that's changed in the world. Clement of Alexandria lived in the 2nd century A.D., was quoted as commenting on the same thing when he said this. He said that women do not even touch their own heads for fear of disturbing their hair. Now, this is in about 150 or so A.D., okay? Clement of Alexandria, he says that women do not even touch their own heads for fear of disturbing their hair. And sleep comes to them with terror, he says, lest they should unaware spoil their heads. Now, it's just interesting that there is a drive in our world to emphasize the outward. And he goes through going overboard in these areas, overboard in arranging the hair, wearing gold, or we would say wearing jewelry, or putting on fine apparel. In other words, the clothing is all of that so important. But he shifts in verse 4 and talks about the inward adornment. He says in verse 4, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And so he's changing from the outward to the inward. It says, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The hidden person of the heart. He's saying to the ladies, ladies, you have a countenance. You have a life. You have the inner you that comes out in the way your Christian life demonstrates itself through the love that you have for your husband, through the love that you have for Jesus Christ. In Romans, it says, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed inwardly by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and a quiet spirit, you can win your husband without a word. He knows that you've given your life to Christ, and because of the reality of Jesus Christ in your own life, it makes a tremendous impact. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, there's a verse of scripture that has meant that has really meant a lot to me, and it says this: but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so I would encourage you to focus, and this goes for men, this is taught for men in other places, that we all focus upon the commitment of our hearts inside. That is what communicates greater than just what's on the outside. Very, very important. Very, very important truth. And then he gives some illustrations. The illustrations that he gives are the holy women. He talks about them in verses 5 and 6. The holy women and then Sarah. Look at verse 5. It says, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Ladies, let me say this now. As your pastor, the Lord has called me to preach this passage. I don't know the perspective of this as a lady. You hear this from mentors of yours and from other ladies that share and pour into your life. But I can tell you this, wouldn't it be a tremendous testimony to say this about yourself, that you followed in the footsteps, listen, you followed in the footsteps of godly women of old, women who were the husbands of men that God used in a great way, and whom God used those women as well in a great way. You followed in the example. It says it there at the end of verse 6. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. You have the opportunity, ladies, to follow as a following daughter of Sarah, a following daughter of godly women of old, who have loved their husbands and who have emphasized the inward character of a godly life. It's a powerful, powerful commitment. In verse 5, it says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. That word trust right there has the flavor that it's based on hope. In other words, these ladies trusted in God. They had hope in God. Listen, even when they had unbelieving husbands, their husbands knew their commitment to Jesus Christ, and so rather than just saying it, they lived it out. And the reason they did that is because they were trusting deeply in their God and putting their hope in God. So you follow in their impact. I just listed a few ladies that I have read about and studied in Scripture. I think about Augustine. Augustine's mother's name was Monica. And Augustine lived a life of self-centeredness most of his life, or at least in his younger days and for his young adult years. And as the story goes, Monica wept for him every day. She cried for him every day, and he actually slipped out of town when she was so burdened, she had stayed up and prayed and she was asleep. And so he left without saying goodbye because he knew he could never leave to go to the big city if he didn't do it when she was asleep. Because if she was awake, she would have not allowed him to go. She would have held on to him. She would have begged him. She cried out her whole life for the conversion of her son Augustine. And Augustine, in his great writings, his confessions, he talks about the love of his mother. Think about the impact of Monica upon Augustine as she prayed for his conversion, and he was converted. And Augustine of Hippo became a great theologian and a great contender for the faith, and so much of theology today was based upon him. Well, think about someone who influenced his life. Monica did, his mother. I think about that lady. I think about Susanna Wesley, who gave us Charles and John Wesley. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer. I don't even know how many hymns he wrote. But over 1,000 at least hymns he gave to the Christian faith. And then John, the great preacher. John, who crisscrossed 2 continents preaching the gospel. Susanna was their mother. I don't know how many children. Some lady in here know how many children Susanna had. Does anybody know? I mean, it's like 19, I think, or 20 or something like that. It's an amazing number of children. Matter of fact, I remember reading where she said, I had so many kids, I had no time alone. So she said, every once in a while, I'd just take my apron and just put it over my head. That's the only way she could get alone. Ladies, can I tell you this? You can follow in the impact of ladies like that. When you love your husbands and you live the Christian life in fear, not in fear of your husband. Every time the word fear is used in Peter, it's not used for fear of an individual, it's used for fear of God. Because you reverence your Almighty God so much, even in a difficult spot, you live out your life in that way. I think about Dr. Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. She once said, somebody asked her, have you ever thought about divorcing Billy Graham? She said, divorce? No. Murder? Yeah, I thought about that. She was a great lady whom God used in a huge way. There's so many others. I will tell you this, I probably told you this before. Outside of my salvation, the greatest thing ever happened to me is when God brought Kelly into my life. When I called one of my mentors and told him this church was wanting me to come and talk to a committee about being the pastor. By the way, that's an interesting ordeal, to be a guy going and talking to what they call a search committee. What does that mean? You know, anyway, a search committee. So I called up my pastor of 18 years. I said, Dr. Vines, this church wants me to come. And he said, and I said, I don't know. What questions do I ask? What should I do? They're going to talk to me about being the pastor at North Central Baptist Church. I love that church. I said, can you give me some advice? He said, take Kelly. And I did. Can I tell you the doors that have been opened for me as a man, as a husband, because of my sweet wife? And ladies, listen, you may not feel sometimes appreciated like us men want you to feel. But I want you to know there is no greater credit to a man than a wife who puts the emphasis on the inward and puts the emphasis on the heart and loves her husband in that way, voluntarily cooperates with the direction her husband is going. It's an amazing compliment that you can be in that vein. Listen, do you realize this? Listen to what this Bible is saying to you, ladies. That you can be a daughter of Sarah, a daughter of holy women of old in verse 6. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So I encourage you to do that. Men, we have to admit that we're where we are today in large part because of the ladies in our lives. I heard the story about George Bush, the younger, the son, who left office, and Laura, his wife, and they were in Texas, you know, they're from Texas, and it was after the presidency, and they were driving in a town, and they still had the Secret Service, and they were being driven. Well, they had to whip over and get gas, and Laura was sitting there with George, and she said, "Oh, there's a high school friend of mine that before I met you, I dated that guy, and he's over there working. He's over there working here at the filling station." And so George said, "Well, hey, go see him, you know, whatever, you know." So she went out and just said hello and everything. She got back in the car and just kind of smiled. And he said, "If you'd have married him, you'd have been the wife of a gas station attendant." She said, "If I'd have married him, he'd have been president." In verse 7, the Bible changes and talks to husbands. Now, this is husbands and wives along the way. Because we've got to live it out, folks. We've got to live out the Christian life as a couple in a home. And so, to husbands, there's a key word. It's the word likewise. Husbands, likewise. In other words, there's something here for you, husbands. There's something very important for you. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The key word, likewise. Then you are to understand your wife. In other words, number two, understand your wife. Live according to God's will. I like what Chuck Swindoll says there. He says, when it says, in verse 7, dwell with them with understanding. Live life with them. In other words, men, you are in charge. I am in charge of family harmony. Sometimes we're distracted with our work, and we come home and we think it's our wife's responsibility to create all family harmony. We just want to blow in. Where's the mail? I for a long time, first thing I'd want to do when I came in was get the mail. I want to see what bills I've got, right? I want to see if I received any mail. You know, the Dr. Waylon Moore says this: when you first come home, men, give 1 hour to your wife. Now that's a big challenge because you've been out and about. She's been out and about. You need to sit down and have some time together. Swindoll says it was very difficult for me to do that at the end of the day, so I give morning time. We have morning time. Him and his wife have morning time. But we are to live, we are to dwell with our wives in understanding. Understand your wife. Live according to God's will. That's what that means. Understand your wife. You are to live with her according to God's will, and you are responsible for family harmony. John Walvoord, who was president of Dallas Seminary, says this about this passage, about that phrase, with understanding, living with understanding. He said it points out that husbands should understand and be considerate of their wives' spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Men, it's just that important. You may think that you've got the whole world out there, you're trying to turn these deals and you're trying to make the next dollar that you need to make for your family. One of your responsibilities is to understand the spiritual needs of your wife and the physical needs of your wife and the emotional needs of your wife, to understand your wife. And then, number three, you are to honor your wife. And that means to hold her as precious because she is the weaker vessel. It does not mean weaker spiritually. It means physically. All these people that say, "Oh, you know, The ladies are not as weak, or not as they're just as strong as the men. We know that's not true. This is talking about physically. And because of the preciousness of your wife, you are to honor her. And it's the scripture says there, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Don't forget that the Lord Jesus is working in her life in a huge way. She is an instrument being used in the hand of God. The word honor is the same word. Listen, it's the same word used in other places where it talks about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is to be honored. The word honor means precious. She is precious to you. And if you refuse to take this place, men, the Bible says that your prayers may not be hindered. Unhindered prayer. That word unhindered means to be cut into. You wonder, why do I feel like the Lord doesn't hear my prayers? Why do I ask the Lord to help me in my business and it doesn't seem like anything happens? Why does it seem like my prayers never get above the ceiling? They seem cut off. Well, the word cut off is a word for unhindered here. It may be they're unhindered because we are not doing right in the way we treat our wives. She's special. You are to treat her that way. Now, I want to encourage you to be consistent in it. Sometimes we go, and all of a sudden we get under conviction and we're going to change everything in one day. I heard about the guy who, it was Valentine's Day, and he said, you know, man, I have been so busy. I don't even know if I've sat down and talked to my wife in 3 or 4 months. I've got to do something. Today's Valentine's Day. And so he went by the florist and got roses. He got candy, and boy, she had a rough day. I mean, she had taken the kids to school, and things just didn't happen right at work. She got home early from work, and the washing machine had overflowed. I mean, just everything was going wrong. The school called that day and said the kids were having trouble, and man, it was just one thing after another. And so this man, he knew that had kind of happened. He thought, I'm going to make this special, so He pulled into the garage, hit the clicker, pulled into the garage. He said, you know, I'm going to really make this special. I always come in the back door. I'm just going to go out the front. I'm just going to go out of the garage and go to the front door and ring the doorbell and be standing there with my gift and my flowers. Boy, she's really going to know how special she is. So sure enough, he goes around and he goes to the front door, opens the rings the doorbell. She opens the door. She goes, oh, no. He goes, what's wrong, honey? She says, well, this has been the worst day. Things went terrible at work. I got home. The washing machine had overflowed. They've been calling all day from school. The kids have been having trouble. I mean, this has been the worst day of my life, and now you come home drunk. So, guys, you got to kind of be consistent, okay? You can't change it all in one day. Unhindered prayer. But let me just say this in closing. There was a mining town north of Pittsburgh. They built a new commercial building. They discovered cracks in the building, so much so that the cold air was coming in. They couldn't insulate it. And they went back and checked. The mortar was correct. The plans were correct. It seemed that everything was right. The windows were right. Everything seemed right. But because they were in a mining town, they realized there was blasting going on. And the seismic blasts that were in the foundation of that region were being rocked. And because they had not planned for that, it caused the building to shimmy apart. Couples and church family, let me say this. We're in a world where there are blasts going on. And I'm not talking just about explosions, although that's happening as well. I'm talking about cultural explosions. And if we're not careful, we've got to make sure we've got the foundation correct in our homes. Because let me say this. Peter is saying to us, you know what? Husbands and wives have to live along the way. We're on a journey of hope. We've got to live along the way. And he gives us instruction of how to do that. And my prayer is that even in light of shifting foundations, the blasts of the culture that are rocking the family, that husbands will understand and know their wives in a godly way, that wives will focus on the inner beauty and character and cooperate in the home. Because then, as my pastor used to say when I was just a kid, just saved, always dreamed of this, he said, then young people, when God puts you together with that one that Jesus has made for you, then your home can be a little corner of heaven here on earth. And ladies and gentlemen, it can be when Jesus Christ is Lord of both of you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.